I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. After we had the introduction to this particular book, we've sort of had a break from that with some other lessons, but now I want to return to that study that will occupy most of our time on Sunday nights for the remainder of the year. I told you on the occasion that we gave introductory comments on this, we would not do a verse-by-verse study, but want to look at each of these chapters in the framework of the intent and purpose of the book. And we have a very unique situation as it pertains to the biography of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have four books that bear that description, a gospel or the gospel according to a particular writer. One gospel message, but four different perspectives or four different motives for writing each of these books. We noted that Matthew was written especially suited for the Jewish mind. We noted that Mark wrote with the Roman mind in focus or view, and Luke for the Greek mind. John writes a universal gospel suited or fitted for all men, and it's typically referred to as the gospel of belief. But back to Luke, Luke targets at least the mindset or the frame of mind that the Greek person would have. They sought to find the ideal man, and Luke presents Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, as the ideal man. We noted in the introduction that Luke is a component or a coupled book. It's coupled with the book of Acts, two books written and addressed for the benefit of a man by the name of Theophilus. And Luke tells why he wrote this particular gospel. And you may remember this, look at it again in verse 3. Relative to what he's trying to accomplish. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of these things in which you were instructed. And so he sets out to demonstrate the certainty of the things that not only Theophilus, but every other believer in Christ Jesus has come to know through study of these books and this book. I want to give our attention tonight to the rest of Luke 1 because we are by no means done with this chapter. It is a very important chapter, a very profound chapter as it relates to Jesus as this ideal man. And if I were going to put a title on the rest of Luke chapter 1, I would call it the groundwork of the greatest biography ever written. And I think you will see that tonight. We are going to do a lot of reading. Again, we'll not make comments on each of the verses. But for us to get what I hope that we will out of this chapter, it will be important to read this fresh in our minds tonight. And if you are outlining this chapter in your mind, this would be a good way to do it. In verses 5 through 25, we have the proclamation of Zacharias, and or to Zacharias, rather. And then verses 26 through 38, you have a proclamation to Mary. So you have two proclamations at the outset. And then the rest of the chapter is three praises. You have in verses 39 through 45 the praise of Elizabeth to God. And then in verses 46 through 55 you have the praise of Mary to God. And then in verses 57 through 80 you have the praise of Zechariah to God. Two proclamations and three praises. Now let's think about some background to this book. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, Malachi makes a statement that would set up the very occasion that we have before us tonight. He says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." With the close of Malachi's writing and the end of the Old Testament prophets, and the northern tribe and the southern tribe having been taken into captivity, a zipper is zipped on the lips of prophetic utterance. And we embark at that point upon 400 years of silence. God is not speaking. And now the occasion before us is when that silence is lifted. And God begins again to speak and to say, "Here is what you have been waiting for. Here is what Malachi and other prophets said would eventually come." And so we're looking at tonight the breaking of that silence with two stunning proclamations and three songs of praise. Look at verses 5 through 25 with me. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And then Zacharias saw him, and he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many to the children of the children of Israel, to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.' And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in these days, when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people.'" And so first we have the proclamation that was made to Zacharias. Just notice a few things about this. First, you have Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of one John, who would be the forerunner of him who is to come, and that would be Jesus that would come later. We note also that an angel, And not just an angel, but the angel Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God, is the one dispatched to earth to address Zacharias and to break the silence that has been known to God's people for some 400 years. You see that in verses 13 through 17. And then we see in this again that John is going to be a forerunner to Jesus. And the forerunner is about to enter into the world. Now notice in verses 26 through 38, the second proclamation. This one to Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called Son of God," literally. "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing is or will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So secondly, on this grand occasion where God's silence is broken, we have two proclamations. The first to Zacharias, and now this one to Mary. Notice some things about what is said here. First, there's the pronouncement of the virgin birth. That's not an ordinary, everyday event. In fact, this is the only one ever. And it's even more significant because Old Testament prophecy said this would happen. If you, in your mind at least, or make note and look at it later as I read it, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah wrote, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Here's your sign, right? "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The thing about this chapter and the events that are related here is this is an occasion you can't miss. If you want to know when the silence of God is going to be broken and the fulfillment of these significant prophecies begin to come to pass, it will be evident. And we have here two grand proclamations made by the angel of God, Gabriel. And here, a promise of the fulfillment of something that the prophet of old said, a virgin is going to have a son. Out of the silence, the announcement of the Messiah is made in verses 32 through 33. Look at it again. "He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." Remember what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2? "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It will be one that breaks in pieces and consumes all these other kingdoms. And it shall stand forever." And the one about whom Gabriel speaks to Mary will be the one who sits upon and occupies that grand and great throne. Now, David's throne is God's throne. Another passage of note is Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 18, where we read these. After they had become silent, James answered, this is at the Jerusalem conference, with regard to whether or not Gentiles are acceptable converts to the gospel. And so James is speaking here, and he says, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, are all his works." Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are of the law." And that is the occasion before us in this chapter tonight. So David's throne is God's throne. And Mary is going to give birth to a son who will be preceded by a forerunner named John. And Jesus will occupy the throne of his father, David. Those are the two proclamations. Now let's turn our attention to the praises. Such grand events and such a marvelous occasion demands praise from people to God for the mighty works that he is doing. And we have three of them in this chapter to set off and to put forth this inaugural period of the king coming into the world. The first one, 39 through 45, look at it with me. It is what Elizabeth says. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" Okay, so Elizabeth's praise to God relative to the events that have occurred. Let's notice a few things. What was the cause of this praise? Well, when Mary entered the house, the babe in her womb leapt with joy. And that in the presence of the unborn Jesus, the Savior of the world. Notice that this is a Holy Spirit-inspired message. These are not just the sentiments of a lady, but they are a message that this is a message that is delivered under the governance of the Holy Spirit of God. And then thirdly, notice that of Mary, she says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb. You are the mother of my Lord." Now look at verses 46 through 55, and we note the praise that Mary extends Godward. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So we have the praise of Mary. Well, what's the cause of this praise? Well, the recognition of what God is doing. He's highly favored her among women, that she should be the one through whom the Savior would come into the world. Because of what he's doing, he's regarded the lowly, and he's rejected the proud. He's put his mercy on those who fear him. And notice this connection as well. Just as he has spoken to our father Abraham. You know, in our study of Old Testament history, all along the way we have talked about that grand and great promise that was made to Abraham. All components of it, but in particular the spiritual promise that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Mary here, in praise to God, connects what is happening all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God made that promise to Abraham in the long ago. The remainder of the chapter deals primarily with Zechariah and the praise that he makes heavenward. And so let's notice that now. Look at verses 57 through the end of the chapter. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he should be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwell around, on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all of those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Notice a few things about Zechariah's praise to God. First, the fact that the birth of John was no mean matter. It was a significant event. It was a foretold and prophesied event. It was a necessary event because he would come into the world prior to our Lord and Savior, and he would pave the road and the way and prepare the people and their hearts for their God. Another praise here, directed by the Holy Spirit, and one that is labeled as a prophecy about the events to come. And notice some of the particular details about what Zechariah says. God is raising up a horn of salvation. He's fulfilling the oath of Abraham. He's promising the one who would go before the Lord. And he is extending an arm that offers salvation and remission of sins. What greater way to move from a period of 400 years of silence? I won't do this for time's sake, but let's just suppose I just stood here and looked at you for an hour. You would be highly interested. I'm not going to do it. You would be highly interested in the first words that came out of my mouth in hopes of an explanation, right? 400 years of silence. That blank page that we've talked about recently between your Old Testament and your New Testament, though put there by men as a divider, implies a lot. It implies now that God has broken that silence. And now, before the very eyes of the contemporaries of these people, God is unfolding his eternal purpose and plan to redeem men. And he does that in this chapter by showing two very important and notable proclamations to two key people, and then puts before us the praises that they extend with response to the work that God was doing. Luke gives an accurate accounting that bridges the divide of silence between our Old Testaments in our New Testaments. What an extraordinary inauguration for the Son of Man, the Son of God. I look forward to the rest of our study through this book as we note the great things that Luke has to say about the life and work of Jesus on this earth for our benefit. Tonight, we bring this service to a close by extending the Lord's invitation to any who may need to either obey the gospel or a child of God who is wayward and out of duty to their Lord, and having been such in a way that requires a public recognition and response to resolve those matters. Maybe those are your needs. Maybe you have some other need that we can assist you with tonight. We hope you'll come as we stand and sing.